Well, Father, we thank you that you are here, that you have an agenda, that you have truths to speak, Lord, and we welcome your truths. We welcome who you are in this place and in all of us to change us and to rearrange us and to show us where you have for us to be and who you have for us to be. And we plead the blood of Jesus over this sanctuary and over everyone in here. Lord, and we thank you that your angels are loosed all throughout here doing your work, your good pleasure. And we thank you, God, that you allow that to take place. Well, it's good to see everyone here. And the teaching tonight, it's going to be kind of on the heart and what that really is, what the Bible defines the heart as and what it plays in our lives. And I'm just going to start off with this quote right here. This quote is from Jay Bartlett. He is a deliverance minister. The Holy Spirit works through him and does awesome things to set the people free. And this quote always stuck with me. And it is, free will is the second most powerful force in the universe. Now, the first most powerful force would be the Godhead, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. But that really throws the ball in our court. God really throws the ball in our court. He gives us all kinds of situations to see what we'll do. He's testing our hearts, and we use our free will to be obedient. So that is, I just want to preface this with, free will is ours. God has spoken through Pastor Barbara many times saying that, well, in many cases, it comes down to this person acts this way because they want to. Well, where is this want to coming from? Where is this desire coming from? That's kind of what we're going to look at. So we can choose to be sold out to God. We can choose to walk down the path for which God has pre-positioned us to walk down, and that's our choice. But what decides how easy that choice is? What can we do to combat indecision, indecisiveness, and to get us off of the fence? Largely, whether we are in need of motivation, whether we feel like we are being drawn to someone or to something, when we find ourselves walking down a certain path, we are being directed from our inner self, which is the heart. Now, let's look at Ephesians 3, 16 through 17 here. I pray, and this is Paul talking, I pray that out of the riches of his glory, he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And the Greek word right here for heart, it's in the plural form of hearts in the scripture, but that word heart, you'll find it all throughout the New Testament as this word, and the Greek word is cardia. And we can get the cardiac, you know, we can get that word, we can see how that's happening. But in the definition of cardia that is often stated in the English as heart is the heart, mind, character, inner self, will, intention, and center. The affective center of our being and the capacity of moral preference, desire, and choice. And that word affective there means relating to moods, feelings, and attitudes. So the affective center of our being, that part of us that relates to moods, feelings, attitudes, our disposition, all these things is our heart. So when we reread scripture with this word cardia in there, we could assume it means all these things. And when we see what this word means, the mind, the character, the inner self, the will, intention, and the center and core being of who we are, we can understand why Jesus is after our hearts. Because if he doesn't get our hearts, he does not get us. So that's why the New Testament so much is of God wanting to come live in us, because he's saving us from the fallen nature and he's saving us from ourselves. So, you know, this is a big process. This is a big overhaul that God, he's been doing. We understand. We've been going through it. We see, you know, God will tell us in so kind of ways through scripture, through his Holy Spirit instruction, through a mentor over us, through a speaker. Okay, this isn't right about you. This needs to be changed. Your attention needs to go here because I need to address something. And he's wanting us to come out of agreement with something that's in our hearts. He wants us to realize, okay, this thing in me is driving me to do this. God, you need to come in my heart, overhaul it, and put your goodness in my heart. And so, as we've kind of been setting up, the heart was not designed to lose. It wants what it wants, and it goes after it. The will, the heart, that inner connection. So, as we were saying, the want to and the desire to is strongly connected to the heart, that tug, that influence, that path that we are walking. Our desires influence the path of our heart. The path of our heart includes the will and the desire to do that. And when you add will and desire, you get your motivation. You get your motivation, you get what you're after. And so it's always important to ask ourselves the question, what motivates us? How is our heart oriented to that? What lean of our heart directs us, guides us? Let's look at Luke 6:45. The good man brings good things out of the good treasure of his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil treasure of his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that is the King Jesus talking right there. So let's look at the Greek word that was used for that. That word is thesauros. And that word for treasure, thesauros, means a storehouse for precious things, hence a treasure, a store. So what goes in and stays in the heart, what is held onto or gets lodged, gets placed in the heart, it influences the output. It influences what comes out. So another and vitally important question to ask ourselves is, okay, what are we storing up for? What are we holding on to? And it's interesting, the definition, a storehouse for precious things, that would kind of lean to what we view as precious. This speaks to a value system established in us. What do we hold on to? What do we pine after? These things are in our hearts, and this shows the desires in us. This is all sculpting how big of an engine that the heart is inside of us. What goes in and stays in the heart influences what comes out. The heart is not set up to lose. It wants what it wants. And now let's look at Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. In the process of God recreating our hearts and dwelling in us, we are in the process of coming out of agreement with and the routine of all types of things that we see is in there. So, of course, if we agree with something, if we do it, we get into a routine, and this speaks to mindsets, and we'll get into that a little later. But oftentimes, I found myself, okay, why am I wanting that? Why am I doing that? I know that's not for me, but I feel really drawn to it. And, you know, sometimes it is a spiritual thing. There are spirits in there, but really, they're holding on to and tugging from the center, which is your heart. So let's look into the mind-heart connection. So the heart acts as a container between the will and the emotions. It's going to contain all this. It's going to contain the tugs and every emotion that we have stored up in our heart. The mind is the avenue that desires shout through and influence. So we can see that our heart, it's going to be shouting to our mind. It's going to be speaking to our mind. It's coming out from in us, speaking, influencing our thoughts, influencing what comes out. That's how that all takes place. So life experiences are filtered through the heart, and we act from the heart. When we consider joys, hurts, pains, remembrances, which is memories, these enter in the heart. All these things we filter from the mind, and they go into the heart. They enter and are stored in the heart. So let's view it as, okay, how do we receive anything at first? At first, ideas and information and the like, they enter the mind. And the heart is going to house emotions. Let's say that we have toxic emotions that batter, beat, and bruise the heart. Now, if we receive something in our mind, but our heart is all messed up, what we receive in our mind could be a good thing. It could be an instructional thing that we should be doing, and it is a good thing. but we will perceive it differently if our heart is messed up. We will not want that correction. We will not want that good thing if our heart is full of toxicity of negative emotions. So our hearts develop a lean or orientation to what's in it. So we're talking about triggers, influences, impulses, and that they are subconscious and hardwired into our character. And sometimes, you know, God is after our character and we will act. You know, our character is pretty much what we act out of, how we respond. That is our character. And our heart is being hardwired and strongly influencing our character. So I got great advice one time, and you've seen it on many bracelets, but it's what would Jesus do? So in a awesome character check is, in any situation, would Jesus be doing this? So our character, this hardwiring, influences how we gauge and respond to situations around us. What comes from the heart, inner motives, agenda, orientation, hurts, pains, bad memories, they're all in there, and they're co-mingling together. It's like a cauldron being stirred up. So like I was saying, we could receive a thought, a teaching. Any one of these enters into our mind, then travels down to our core self, the heart. Hearts that are hardened, leaned a certain way, wounds, pains, and the toxic emotions that come with the memories of these cause us to be pre-oriented to thoughts. So that awesome correction that you really need to hear at this time, if your heart's not right, there's a strong chance that that correction is not going to be held on to. So the thought, it enters into the mind, and from the mind into the heart. And then once it goes from the mind to the heart processes it, and then the heart's going to put it back kind of into the mind, but it's going to be the mindset. So we get a thought, it enters our mind, it goes to our heart. Our heart processes all of the things in our heart. That thing just swims right with it. And then that product comes out and goes kind of back up to our mind, back up to our viewer. And it becomes what we act out of, and it becomes a hardwired mindset. And then this is what sets up our belief system. And it influences every aspect of who we are. It distorts and it shapes how we see and what we believe. So we can look at the heart as the middleman between the will and the emotions. The mind is that avenue that shouts. And now we're going to go down to conflicting desires, Nancy. And let's look at a scripture. Let's look at James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we've had teachings in the past about what being double-minded is. And if you do a word study of double-minded, that word minded right there, it could mean double-souled. It could mean double-hearted. So cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Right there, that's speaking, all right, God sees, all right, you have this heart right here. In the spirit realm, I have this heart, who you really are and who I can make you, but you're not able to process what I want you to process, and you're not able to put out the output that I want you to put out of because you're conflicting. You're of two hearts. And we really get into God's way of giving us that new heart, which we need. It is crucial to our walk. A new, renewed heart. And we really get in his way by being double-minded. So we're going to look more at the theme of conflicting desires in Acts chapter 8. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all of the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished
by the great signs and miracles that he saw. So let's look at verse, let's kind of pick this apart a little bit. Let's look at verse 11. So we have all these people following Simon, and they're amazed. He's getting all kinds of attention. And when we go up to actually verse 9, Simon was a guy who was boasting how great he was. He was speaking that he was this awesome thing. And it's funny in verse 10 that the people that followed him, both high and low, they say, this man is rightly called the great power of God. So that right there was something that was already kind of pinned on him. And it sounds like he could have very well pinned on himself, boasting that he was someone great, the great power of God. Now that is like the most prideful title that I've ever heard anyone ever have. The great power of God. So right there, there's a lean in Simon's heart that is very self-oriented and selfish. But yet he did see Philip moving. He did see these awesome things coming from Philip, and he chose to follow Philip. So let's fast forward a little bit through that chapter. We're going to pick up at verse 17. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, meaning the Samaritans, and they received the Holy Spirit. So that center, that region was desiring God. Peter and John heard about this. They went there and they started saying, okay, these people are serious. Let's give them the Holy Spirit. They're already baptized in Jesus. They really want the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would, of course, filling Peter and filling John, tell them, all right, this person, do that, do that. So that's what was taking place. And we pick up in verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability that so that everyone whom I may lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. And now Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. So is what is in our heart, can that make us an absolute captive to sin? If we have a sinful heart, the choices that we've made, everything that has got us to the place where we're at, we've chosen to have a heart captive to sin. So what made Simon so full of bitterness? When we look at the verse 19, he said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. So Simon was not after the ability of, Simon was after the ability of and not the person of the Holy Spirit. And when we kind of reread this and review this, Simon was someone who people thought was really awesome. He had all these, this occultic power is what it was, and he was doing supernatural things. And then he sees Philip come along, and Philip is doing greater works than he has done. So Simon's like, okay, well, I need to upgrade now. I can't do my old bag of tricks now. I need something new. So that was in Simon's heart, and that's what he pursued. He pursued the supernatural ability of God and not the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in Peter, when Peter rebuked Simon, that's why he said, you're full of bitterness, you're captive to sin, your heart is all out of whack, your desires are for power, they are not to serve others. And the statement, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I may lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. So that was like Simon saying, I want to give to other people so that they receive the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit and Peter saw it differently because all Simon was after was power. And that greediness in his heart was something that would cost him his salvation. So Peter rebuked him sternly. So, and just to kind of go over that, Simon was used to being the center of attention. And all those greater works that was done, all that supernatural ability, that was not something so that Simon could get the truth of the Holy Spirit. which is a new life in God. Simon probably liked his old life, and he just wanted to have that old life, but to sprinkle some supernatural power on it. Let's scroll down, Nancy, to James 1, verse 8. So when we go back over what the heart is, it is the mind, it is the character, it is the inner self, it is the will, it is the intention, and it is the center of a being. Now, let's look at our lives. Old desires. Do any of us see old desires? Maybe we wanted something in life before we came to Christ. Is that desire still in us? Are we still aiming after that thing? Because if it's still in us, that is an old desire. That's not a new desire. And maybe it's kind of like what God would want for us. But if it's not God's vision and God's desire, that old habit, that old desire will not take us to where God wants to take us, and it will limit God. So let's look at this verse. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. So it's funny, that small division of desire, God can kind of work with it. It's kind of what God wants. That small division makes you unstable. And not only are you kind of unstable, you're unstable in everything that you do. If you are divided between what God wants and what you want, and what you want is more like what the world wants. Unless we're totally renewed, unless we have our new heart, if we're holding on to old desires and motivations, that is not something that we can bank on, and that is not something that we should feel comfortable with. We should not at all feel comfortable with having old desires in us, because those things are not in agreement with God. So let's look at Matthew 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your vision is clear, your whole body will be full of light. And it's key to read verse 21 before you read verse 22. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now that's speaking of what you value, what you treasure. Your heart is in agreement with that. And back to verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your vision is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your vision is poor, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And now, doesn't that speak to deception? If the light within you is darkness, you may think it's light, but it is darkness. And one strong thing that I've gone through myself is self-deception. Thinking you're farther along than you really are, believing something that is not what God believes for your life, wanting something. Maybe you want a little bit of person B's plate and person C's drink over there. Well, that can get you in a whole lot of trouble because you are messing with the makeup of your heart. Your path and your orientation is being messed up. The heart is so immensely powerful, it is like arrows. It's like go points. And when you agree with a desire, you are pushing that arrow button down, and it turns green, and you are going, and you are being pulled. Now, when we're being pulled in all kind of directions, that's what we're talking about being double-minded. That's what we're talking about of having a poor vision. And in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your vision is clear, your whole body is full of light. In the King James Version, that word clear is single. So if your vision is single, your whole body will be full of light. And that single that we're looking for is God's will, God's desire, what God wants for us. And if we're sprinkling in something that is not of God, that right there is telling us, we are fractured. We are not single, and that light is not one beam of light from God, that flowing, awesome propellant that we need to succeed and to achieve what he has for us to do on this earth. So we have to always look, be introspective, and look in ourselves and ask ourselves, all right, what do we value? What is our treasure? Because that is what we're after. And sometimes God in his sovereignty and in his awesomeness, knowing that we want stuff that's not good for us, he will put roadblocks up. And if we're not so sure that what's in us is not right, we're going to get so frustrated by going after these arrows that are in us, which are hearts, which are leans. We're going to get so frustrated. And the whole time God's trying to be like, I don't want you to have that. That's not good. But your heart and your emotions and your faculties are wanting that thing and jumping out to that thing and attaching to that thing and trying to bring it to you. And I'm getting in your way. And that's why you're getting frustrated. Get before me and let me do my works so I could get us on the right page and save you a whole lot of frustration. So, you know, we're kind of on the topic of a value system. So this definition of treasure, what we identify with as our treasure in life, which is what we want, this forms a value system in us. The value system that this is forms in us becomes our pursuit. We orient our hearts to this. When we have behaved a certain way for a long time, these emotional bonds and reward systems of the brain, this is how we're going. This is the whole give and take process. I want this and I'll get that. That routine, that's what we're talking about. And the renewed mind of Christ is designed to, as we allow the fire of God to burn all the chaff away, all the garbage away, all the old ties and desires away, the renewed mind is resting on us and it's renewing us. It's renewing us from these desires. It's renewing us from these views. So distance from old mindsets and ways of reacting and the emotions that we have become familiar with, this is what the renewed mind of Christ gets us. It's creating distance between the old mindsets. And it's been taught here many times. There's kind of, I don't know if it's about 2 weeks, but there's a way of rerouting your brain and mind by doing something that you know is good and maybe there's opposition in you for that. You want to claim the renewed mind of Christ and then practice doing the other thing. God's creating distance with his renewed mind between you and the old mindsets, and his grace is going to allow those new mindsets, those new neural connections and all that stuff to take place. So, unfulfilled desires. Now, we were talking of the old you, what you used to want out of life, what you still want out of life, what wounds make you want out of life. We have so many reasons why we want the things we want, you know, and God wants to give us the desires of our heart, but he's not going to give us stuff that's going to kill us. So we want to have a new heart so God can bless us. And God keeps telling us, and then some of us will be like, well, God, I'm waiting on my blessing. Where's it at? Well, are the desires in your heart, first of all, do you have a new heart with God's desires? Because then he'll bless you. But if you have your old heart with old desires, you're going to be waiting to be blessed, and God is not going to do it because he's going to be actually cursing you if he gives you those things. So unfulfilled desires, if we kind of view the heart in context of, you know, it has to do with vision, it has to do with a singleness of light, a singleness of desire, a singleness of God's agenda and not our own agenda. These unfulfilled desires, these tugs, these things that beg to be fulfilled, but God doesn't want them fulfilled, and you know better, these things are going to be causing so much frustration, and they're actually like dark spots of the heart. There are spaces where your will is attached to these things. You're not giving them to God. And when I say you, I say me too. We're not giving them to God. And these things are going to cause frustration, and they're going to keep God from advancing in our heart, from renewing our heart, and from receiving a new heart. And God is not going to want us to minister to people who also have darkness in their heart. He wants us to have light in our hearts, so our heart is so lit up that it'll shine on the dark hearts of others, and it's not in agreement with their dark pursuits. So we see ourselves, our future, how we desire, all those things. That's kind of how we see ourselves. Let me restate that, because there's a sentence here that I need to say. So we see ourselves how we desire our future and what we've been made from our past. So that's kind of a loaded sentence right there. So we see ourselves how we desire our future. What we want in our future, that's going to have to do with our vision. That's going to be how we see ourselves. And we've been made from the past. So it's kind of like we're being hedged if we're not right. If we have old junk in us, we're being kind of hedged in. Our past is everything that the world has said to us, stuff that we haven't gotten over. In our future, if it has a mixture of what God wants, they're both dark spots. God wants to heal us from our past, so it's a testimony, and it's just flat level ground that we could walk, that we could just, you know, use as a reference. There's no stumbling blocks to our past if we've been healed and we've overcame it. It's just a flat surface. Now, the future, the vision, who God wants us, when we get out of bed, whether we realize it or not, the vision, who we really are, that's in us. That's in our head. And we need to have a renewed mind and a renewed vision. That's why God prophesies and speaks into our life. He's telling us, this is who you really are. I see who you thought you were. I see what wounds made you think you are. This is who you are. But these two things, if we're not sold out to God, if we're not being healed, and if we don't have the right vision, they are collapsing in on our present, and they're influencing our present. So it's so important that our past healed, reconciled, understanding, we learn, okay, I was wrong here. I blame that person for this, but really, it was me doing that the entire time. That type of reconciliation that's going to build your character, and it's going to make your past a testimony, because God's using our testimonies. And if there's parts of our past that maybe we don't want to accept accountability for, that is a testimony God can't use. All right, God wants to use us to witness to people that have been through all kind of garbage. Now, we need to thank God for the garbage that we've been through so that we could bring people past it, because God anoints what you overcome. God anoints you where you overcome and what you've been through. So these are things that we should absolutely celebrate. So the results of what the heart holds on to and what it is seeking after, that's what I just explained. What the heart's holding on to and what it wants. Those things, that's who you are right now. If we are struggling in life, we can ponder this with the Holy Spirit and have light shed on our frustrations. A slightly dark light can cause our vision to be dimmed and thus obstruct our identity in Christ. And like I said, the darkness occurs when the will is not submitted to God. The single light is no longer single. And let's look at Proverbs 23, verse 26. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. If we allow impure motives to stay in our hearts, these compound and the deceitfulness of our heart increases. If unchecked, we have all of these arrows pointing us in many different directions. So God has anointed this church to have a deliverance team. That's an option. Another option is going before God yourself. All right, God, what's in there? Show me what is making me do the things that I do, and where am I oriented? What am I seeking after? These things are going to allow the truthfulness and the honesty of who Jesus is to come live with us when we accept truths. Like, if we want to believe a lie, that's refusing Jesus the ability to come in and to shed his light. So when we come out of agreement with lies, and that then they're going to be painful to come out of agreement with, that's when we could truly be changed. And that's when God can change our hearts. And like we look in the next scripture, which is Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And anxious thoughts, when you look in the Hebrew, it's the word seraphim. And the meaning of that is disquieting thoughts. So the noise, the chatter, the voices that unsurety bring, this is what the psalmist is talking to. He's saying, search me, God, and know my heart. Know where I'm pointing, know what I want, and try me, and know my anxious thoughts. And so those disquieting thoughts, those voices in the head, those nagging thoughts, a lot of those are coming from parts of the heart that are going after things that God does not have us going after old things. And it's frustrating to us and it's annoying to us because they're not being fulfilled. And so they're going to keep voicing. God acts as a fresh, continuing foundation we are receiving from heaven, and it is just flowing from us. We are not holding on to the things of ourselves, but we are tied to the infinite storehouse of heaven, tied to the Spirit of God, which is marvelously creative and is more than enough, knowing no lack of any kind. Now let's look at this idea of anxious thoughts, and then we're going to kind of keep that in mind while we read this next scripture. Matthew 13, verse 15. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might turn and see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and in turn, I would heal them. Now, let's think of this hard, calloused heart. Now, it's more than anxious thoughts, but the more that these anxious thoughts, which could be doubt, envious thoughts, covetous thoughts, the more that these things turned around in us, the more and more that these make contact with our heart. So our heart is like a cycle. If we're holding on to stuff, it's going to keep going around. So unfulfilled desires, anxious thoughts, all these things that we're not letting go, they are just swirling around in our heart, and they are making actual contact with our heart. And let's think of a callus. Now, a callus forms by repetitive contact. That's, little by little. And how often does God tell us in His scriptural, cast our cares on God? Because God knows if you're holding on to a thought or an idea, it's just going to keep going around and going around and going around, and it's going to make you want to pick it up. That constant cycling, you are holding on to it, and then it's going to cause you to doubt, cause you not to believe, and that calloused heart says, I'm going to take this into my own hands, and I'm going to do something with it. And what Reverend Elaine Blode, what was that, the washing of the mind and the flesh and all that? The flesh thinks like this: we could do this better than God. We should do this. Let's do this. And our hearts are calloused when we come into agreement with picking up this thought here, picking up this desire here, and not letting it go. And that causes our hearts to not trust God because we're not letting go of something that God has already told us to let go of. So we're kind of walking the line of disobedience right there. But that calloused heart is pretty much saying to God, no, I want to hold on to this. I don't trust you with this. And that, for a little bit of a personal testimony, I've been overcoming being a controlling person and having to have everything just right. And the amount of thoughts that would cycle in my head, and it really is torment. God, when He's wanting to take this stuff, He's saving us from ourselves, because all of what we can do to the situation, when we're not letting God act, we're not letting our heart belong to God, and we're just going to keep being frustrated. And all these things that we think that we're better equipped than God to take care of, we're not. And just allowing God to work on our hearts so that we can give up our life to Him. And that's why, God has said a trillion times, I don't want 99.9% of you. I want 100% of you. And He's saying, I don't want your heart to be calloused. I want you to give me everything. And if we think of who God is, the first song we sang, Fountains, all of our fountains are in God. God is a never-ending source of replenishment. He's a flow. He just flows. And like Pastor Barbara tells us, flow in the Spirit. That's how the Spirit works. When you flow, when you're not looking to the left or right, you're just flowing. And now we are getting in the way of that flow when we're picking things up, because God just wants our heart to be an open vessel that He abides in and He reigns in and He just rules from. And it's just a continuous gusher from heaven. The water of God, the fire of God, all the wind of God, whatever he wants to be in us, that's who he wants to be. But we don't let him do it when we put our hand in there, because that gets in the way of God, of God's flow. So it's funny, leaning not on our own understanding, all these concepts are so helpful, and it's God letting us know that if you do this, you're not allowing me to show off inside of you. You're not allowing me to be who I really am. And let's look at that scripture, Nancy, if you go down to Proverbs 3, verse 5. And you've probably seen this written on countless notebooks. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Isn't it funny? Lean not on your own understanding. It's like when we're leaning on our own understanding, we are kind of in our heart touching something. It's like we're leaning against the wall of our heart and causing debris to be accumulated, causing self-will to be accumulated, causing our heart to be hardened. And to further illustrate this point, we'll look at Mark 11, 25. And this is Jesus talking. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him and let it drop. Leave it. Let it go. Now that right there, that of course works for bitterness, offense, resentment, but that goes with everything that God expects of us right now, is to let it drop, to give it to God. And that right there is going to cause us to be renewed in a quick and fast manner. And Nancy, if you could scroll down to God's influence on the heart. So it can be kind of overwhelming when we realize how much really stands on what's in us. We can receive from God, or we cannot receive from God, depending on what's in us. He wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed. But we really stand in our own way if we're holding on to old things in our heart. You can kind of think of the hardness of a heart, kind of how cement sets. Time goes by, and let's think of it like a time-lapse cement setting there. Harder and harder and harder and harder it comes. Now God is trying to intervene. He's trying to get in there, and he's not wanting our hard hearts to exist. He's not wanting the heart of stone. He wants the heart of flesh that he can move through. So the new covenant, the New Testament, is all about grace. We are not under the law. Our hearts have been unhardened. And when you read the word, Jesus instructed the Pharisees and all those types why Moses had the law written how it was. It's because your hearts were hardened that he had to do that. That was kind of just what a hard heart, the best thing a hard heart could have done to it is constantly be told, you're doing something wrong. You're doing something wrong. This is bad. This is bad. And that was it. It could not change because it was hardened. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus comes to live in us. Jesus comes to renew us. And it's all possible by grace. Now, let's see the Strong's definition for grace. That definition, a definition for grace, is the divine influence upon the heart. So God's will, God's directive, God's desires, God's touch to your heart. And this could happen in all kind of ways. God could touch people through all kind of ways, through spoken word and through all kind of different things. God can touch people. But God needs our hearts to be clear, free, and single, so he can move through them. And we'll just drop that, Nancy. So how many of you can look in yourselves and say, yep, I still kind of want that thing. I still kind of feel that way about that person. I still kind of wish that this situation would have gone that different way. You know, if we're constantly wanting situations to have gone a certain way, that's not how they went. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is reality. Jesus is not a distorted memory. He is how it is. And I've received healing, and even as of late through God, by accepting, okay, that situation went that way. Now, there were still parts of me wanting it to have gone this way, that way, and the other way. But me not receiving that this situation went that way was holding me up. It was binding me up. I was still captive to that memory because part of me wanted to put my hand in that memory and redo it. And it was callousing my heart even more. It was not trusting God. Because when we become renewed, we don't care about the past. We should not care about the past. It's all something to help someone along because heaven is a lot better than this place. And we were born into this place. We bought into the lie of what this place is. And then the fatal mistake that we made was we assumed it was us. Who this place told us we were and who others told us we were and what woundedness told us we believed it. And all of that contributes to a hardened heart. But it's not a fatal mistake if you choose to change and you choose to have a new heart. And God sees all of us. He sees what's in our hearts. He sees the calcification, the woundedness, the walls, the callous nature of our heart. He sees the stones and he sees the gravel in our hearts. And he wants to remove all those obstructions in our heart. And he's doing this so that later in your time with God, and he'll even start it tonight, but you can be like, okay, Lord, now you fill me with your true heart. And there will be certain things that you're going to have to accept. And there are going to be certain things that you're going to have to come out of agreement with. And there are going to be many people that you're going to need to forgive, including yourself. And that sometimes can be the hardest. But whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do after he removes these obstacles, these stumbling blocks, and these obstructions in your heart, let him do it because he is starting the work tonight. And if you want to receive that work, the altar is open.